The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 7, we want to give an overview tonight of the fivefold, what is often called the fivefold ministry, the five gifts of Christ, if we could put it that way, that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's read those first 12 verses. In your notes, there's some verses that I skipped in, including in your notes, because not because they're not important, but because he talks about the ascension and descending of Christ, which obviously was very important. But I will read it all in his context. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all in all. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he goes on, and we will look a little bit further on a little bit later in all more that he has to say there. But what I want us to notice, and it's there in your notes, that he says, to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I believe that you and I each carry a grace in one or more of this fivefold areas. And I want us to notice that they are not gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts of Jesus Christ. They are headship gifts. They are gifts that I believe the five combined represent the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ on earth when he walked here. He was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he was a teacher. And by the way, he was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But he doesn't need anyone here on earth to represent him in that. He's alive and well and able to do that. But we do get to co-labor with him in those five areas, I want to suggest. And it takes all five to be a full expression of the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. And I believe that you sitting here tonight carry a grace. I call them, in fact, we're going to look at the uniqueness of them. I believe you carry one or more of those graces in your life. I believe you're wired in such a way that you tend to see the church through a certain lens. You tend to see the world through a certain lens. You tend to see the kingdom of God and ministry through a lens piece that is slightly different. When a prophet looks at the church, he sees something totally different than when a pastor does. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where a prophet is a pastor. Sometimes it's not so good, because there is not a pastoral gift and there is not that heart there. Now, that doesn't mean it can't work, but he or she would need to surround him or herself with very pastoral leadership team to help care for the sheep. And we'll talk a little bit more about that whole thing. Although, for instance, Pastor Dave is very pastoral, but he's also very prophetic. But I believe my personal opinion is that he is first and foremost a pastor. That is his heart, and I believe he knows that. And one of the reasons that I've passed the leadership baton to him here at Living Waters, number one, because God said to, but the reason I believe the Lord said to is because he's far more pastoral than I am. And he has an ability to lead in a way that I couldn't. I led for a while to build it, but now he can lead in a way to care for it and grow it. And there's a difference. One is foundation laying, the other is building and growing. So let's look at some of the common attributes, as I see them, at least in these fivefold graces. I do want to have us look closely at that first paragraph under those attributes, because this is important. In fact, I'm going to read it. In attempting to define a few common attributes for each of the fivefold graces, I would remind us that we cannot pigeonhole and categorize people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 teaches us that there is a diversity of gifts, there is a diversity of ministries, and there is a diversity of activities. And our personality, our calling, our sphere of influence, and our gift mix makes us each unique. In many ways, as we serve with our gifts, we uniquely become the gift to those around us. And it's important to understand that, because many times you can look at one person who we recognize as a prophet, and he or she is way different than someone else that we look at to be a prophet. And you can say, well, that how can they both be prophets? It has to do with their personality. It has to do with their calling. It has to do with their sphere. And it has to do with their gift mix. See, I believe some prophets are called to the local church. Other prophets might be called to the nations. It's true with apostles as well. The apostle Paul wrote and he said, I am very careful not to go beyond my sphere. 2 Corinthians. I'm very careful not to go beyond my sphere and not to labor in another man's harvest field, so to speak, he says. And the reality is that we all have a sphere of influence that is uniquely ours, that we can have input into. And we can grow in that sphere, and that sphere can grow inside of us. But the reality is that makes the definition of what an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher looks a little bit different. And we need to understand that, because in addition to these fivefold graces, we have the gifts of the Spirit operating in each of us. As we go through these five graces, if I could say it that way, and I believe I use that term because that's what the term that I believe the Apostle Paul used. Verse 7 again, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is a grace that we carry. I believe that there are people who you know, they're very evangelistic. Sometimes so much so it's hard to be around them. It's like, geez, why can't I be like that? There's a reason you can't be like that. And for years, we've had an evangelist in and teach on evangelism. So, you know, the whole body gets all excited about evangelism. And then we have a pastor in and we get all excited about care groups and caring for people. And then we have somebody else in. We have all kinds of ministries and the body of Christ is being stretched all kinds of different ways. And we try to be all things to all men and end up being nothing to no one. And if we can become comfortable in our own skin and recognize, see, I came to a recognition a long time ago, I'm not real evangelistic. There's hardly anything I dislike more than door-to-door salesmen. Oh, don't interrupt my sanctuary. Don't mess up my home life by knocking on my door, trying to sell me something I don't want. If I did, I'll call you. Marcy used to have an Avon lady come. She was a good friend of ours. She went to our church. But I picked on her anyway. And some of you can relate to what I'm saying. Other people just love it when someone knocks on your door. Oh, good, good. I get to talk to someone. And see, we're wired different, and it is personality, yes, but I want to suggest as we apply it to the things of the ministry that we are wired uniquely different. And so we see things. It's just a slightly different lens. When Pastor Dave looks at the congregation, he sees something different than I do. Not better, not worse, just different. When an evangelist looks at the church, he can't understand why you're all sitting in here. Go out there, get to work. There's a whole world going to hell. And why do we have such cushy chairs? You don't need cushy chairs. Just. We're going to have fun. But I do want to, see, I'm a little uncomfortable doing this because we start categorizing or putting a formula. Well, I'm, you know, this person must be apostolic because this. Well, I don't know. See, the reality is, number one, it's not about title, it's about function. And so the reality of whether a person is apostolic or not does not depend on their likes or their dislikes. It depends on the fruit that comes out of them walking out their life, just being themselves. See, if I try to be an evangelist, I'll prove very quickly I'm not because there will be little fruit. And I know that. Now, that doesn't mean I haven't won souls to the Lord, but I've done it in a totally different way. And that's not the strongest suit or fruit that I carry. Okay? So, with that backdrop and understanding, we cannot categorize people and we're not here to pigeonhole people. We're just here to maybe help us see what, you know, what, how uniquely we see through these lens pieces. Apostolic people tend to be strategic thinkers who can see heaven's blueprint for earth and are gifted in to persevere and to serve to see it established. They are defenders of a Christ-centered gospel. They are contenders for unity, and they often serve as forerunners. Apostolic people, the reality is, apostolic people in the church are most likely, and I'm just using this as an analogy, and it would help if it was daylight, but they're most likely looking out the window wondering what else could we bring from out there in here. They're forerunners. There is no problem. There's nothing wrong with what we got, but there's more. There's more. See, it took apostolic people to get drums into the church. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. There was a day when to have drums in the church was sacrilegious. Are you kidding me? There was a day when to have a guitar, well, there's not one up here, but there was a day when to have a guitar in a church was like, oh, come on. It's got to be keys, man. And it helps if it's piped into a pipe organ. And so there was some forerunning to go about the business of getting the drums, which the Bible talks a lot about, and the stringed instruments into the worship expression in the church. But it took somebody to pay the price that could see beyond that which is and began to pull on heaven to see some things established in the church that weren't yet established. It took apostolic people to get the church to the place to where you were convinced that tongues was not of the devil. Apostolic, there are many apostolic people who paid a tremendous price for the liberty that I and you walk in to embrace the Holy Spirit and know that we're not weird. Well, we are, but that's not bad. We're a peculiar people. But it takes a forerunner spirit. It takes a spirit that isn't satisfied with the status quo. And they're apostolic. Now, I want to remind us again, I'm not talking about the office of an apostle. I'm talking about apostolic people. I'm talking about people who are wired that way. Apostles are, and we'll talk about the office, but right now we're just talking about an apostolic grace that is on an individual that is unique, and they see things unique. And even though they love their church and everything's nice, it's like, oh, but there's so much more. There's so much more. Apostolic people are very careful to want to see, make sure that we stay centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in the nature of apostolic people to know that there is no other foundation than the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we must be wise as a church how we build on that foundation. Apostolic people are contenders for unity. Apostolic people tend to see the body of Christ in its entirety and in its fullness and give value to it more than probably some of the other gifts. That's why the Apostle Paul says, there is no other foundation than that which is laid, and let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. A teacher would say, I'll tell you how you build on that foundation. No, you won't. You can build on it the way you want to, but don't try to dictate to people how they build on it. Now, obviously, there's scripture and there's the laying out of truth, but true apostolic people tend to be very liberty-giving. Now, over the last few years, many years actually, there has been, I believe, being restored back to the church the gift of the prophet and the gift of the apostle. And when the gift of the prophet was first being restored back to the church, there was some harshness with it and there was some error in it. And many people were wounded by heavy-handed prophetic words. In the same way, in these days that there is the restoration, I believe, of the apostolic, there can be some heavy-handedness in that that is not God. That's one reason I taught here a few weeks ago on the measure of greatness in the kingdom of God is servanthood. It's serving. See, apostles serve. It isn't about providing a covering over. It's about building a foundation under. Even here tonight, what I'm wanting to do and what we're wanting to do with Higher Call is lay a healthy foundation and then say to you, come and build on it. Last Sunday here when we ministered to Dave and Dan, we had a foundation that had been laid so we could just say, come on, come and minister to them. And you did. You wiped them out. You did. Those of you who prayed for them. I didn't do nothing except facilitate a little bit. But see, but there was a healthy foundation to allow that and to give room for that. Not to control, but to release. Prophetic people. We'll have a Q&A at the end here. So if you have any questions. Well, no, let's do this another way. Does anyone have any questions about apostolic people? The apostolic grace? Yes. Okay, for the sake of the tape, the question is, why did the prophetic have to be restored and why did the apostolic have to be restored? Why did God withhold them? My personal opinion is I don't think God withheld them. I think the church did. I think people did. I think it came to the place to where we just said, well, and when I say we, I just mean the church, and we're not pointing fingers at anyone except the church. But the reality is that we came to the place that we said, well, there was 12 apostles and there were other apostles, but they wrote the scripture and there shouldn't be any need for any more apostles. That's fine if there's not going to be any more foundation laid, if there's not going to be any more building. See, the reality, the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. My personal opinion is the reason the church is so weak in heavenly power here on earth is because for years the church has been being built on the foundation of pastors and teachers. And they're precious gifts, but they're not foundational laying gifts. They're maintenance gifts. And so there is a content. So there tends to be. So I believe even in Bible school, teachers begin to teach that there is no longer any need for apostles and prophets. And I think we did ourselves a disservice. Now, there is no need for anyone to write any more scripture. the whole apostolic expression in these days is way different than it was with the Apostle Paul or John or Peter or James. But there is that need. And the biggest need is the foundation laying, the seeing of heaven's blueprint and pulling it to earth. See, it became very easier for pastors and teachers in some circles and many circles to say, because it's so difficult to cast out demons, we have just decided to make a doctrine that they don't exist. Good luck. They do exist, but one of the most feisty weapons against demons is apostles. They hate them. And they carry an authority to deal with spirits and territorial things and anything that hinders the building and the laying of the foundation of God. Not just in a city, not just to plant a church, but see, apostles lay a foundation in people. And so, in answer to that question, I think we, the church, probably said, you know, we don't need the apostle and the prophet, or they're no longer functioning. But I don't agree with that. I think we do. Now, they don't function like the early apostles and prophets did, but they do function. Why? For the equipping of the saints and for the edifying of the body. Yes. Well,
I mean, do they ignore
that? They would have to, right? Yeah, they would have to. Yeah, but it's, see, if you have a view that this word was written for a certain time and then portions of it. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Marcy. For the sake of the tape, the question was, people who would say there's no longer apostles and prophets, do they just discredit some of a portion of Ephesians 4? And the reality is that over the years, we the church, and again, you and I are part of the church, so if we're not casting blame on anyone or anything, but over the years, the church has said a lot of portions of Scripture no longer apply. Which I think is always a little bit dangerous. That's why the gift of tongues for so many years was taboo in the church at large, was because it was determined, well, that was for a season. But yet when we see that the gift of tongues is for me to edify myself, what, I no longer need to be edified? Now, I do want to say this. And what I'm saying to you, I have said to mainline denominational pastors, I have stood before pastors in tears, and they weren't my tears, they were tears of the Holy Spirit, and I have apologized for the arrogance of the charismatic church. And I carry to this day that pain of we, the branch of the church that were apostolic and seeing, hey, the Holy Spirit is not off in history somewhere. He's alive and well and belongs in the church and living in people. They and we who contended for that were arrogant in our distribution of that. And we focused more on the gifts of the Holy Spirit than we did the fruit once we got him. Once we were filled with the Spirit, we did not recognize the value of being very wise with that gift. And so we did some damage. And I know that. And as I said earlier, prophetic people did some damage. Apostolic people, we see all of these gifts, and this is the danger. And that's why I like to put the emphasis not on a title, because as soon as you put the emphasis on title, then it puts a different thing on it than putting an emphasis on function. Paul writes, and he says, Paul the apostle, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. An apostle was his function. His title was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And if we can keep the emphasis on function, So do we need men and women walking around with apostle written on their business card? No. But do we need men and women who have an apostolic authority? Yes. See, I believe that I carry an apostolic authority, but it's not over, it's for. It's for the body. It's not over the body. It's for the sake of helping to establish some things, build some things. It's for the sake of releasing you, the body, to minister to two missionaries that are leaving in the way you guys did an awesome job of administering the Holy Spirit in very powerful ways, prophetic words, prayers, intercession for them as we sent them on their way. You did. And that thrills me. And we'll see as we go on, that's the whole purpose of the fivefold, is so that the body of Christ edifies itself in love. Each ligament, each joint doing its part. Any more questions about the apostolic grace? And things may become clearer as we talk about the office and even as you see the blending of these gifts. Okay, prophetic people are able to see and hear what heaven is speaking and are gifted to clearly communicate it without compromising. Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't finish the apostolic. I wanted to include in there just some potential pitfalls for each of these gifts. There are some ditches, if I could say it that way. For the apostolic grace, one of the pitfalls is for apostolic people must guard against releasing an assignment too soon and jumping from project to project. Because apostolic people are visionary and they're strategic and they can see, you know, you can get on something and seeing it established, building, laying a foundation, laboring as a team. By the way, all these function as teams. And being you know, a part of a team that's establishing something, and you can be like, you know, ADD or whatever, you know, it's like, oh, what else is it? Wait, we're building, whoa, that's part of heaven's blueprint for in here too. See, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, the marks of an apostle were among you with all perseverance. And one of the marks of an apostle is a perseverance and hanging in there until it's established, until it's built. And apostolic people can tend to just jump from this project to this project to this project because we tend to be excited. Marcy will tell you, I lose interest really fast if we're not building something and if it's not something new and fresh. And then I really need to pull myself and say, yeah, but until I'm released from this assignment, I can't pull off it. Because there's, oh, yes. And it's very much a visionary thing. Because they are forerunners, they must be patient as others move from where they are to where they are going. And that's awesome. That's often where the harshness, the apostolic harshness can come from. It's like, come on, let's get with the program. We've been trying to get drums in the church for 10 years. Look at them. They do not have a demon. The drummer might, but they don't. And so there can be an impatience with how fast things move. Prophetic people are able to see and hear what heaven is speaking and are gifted to clearly communicate it without compromising the truth. They carry a strong conviction about what they have seen and heard and often take it into times of intercession. Pitfall, prophetic people can tend to be the most intense people on the planet. because they see what they see and they hear what they hear and they know that they know that they know that that's the voice of God. And when will everybody else get with it? And there can be a harshness, and there can be it's like black and white. Can't you see? Not everybody sees prophetically. No, not everybody sees it so clearly. Not everyone hears as clearly. Now, in the office of the prophet, one of the primary jobs is to help people to hear. Prophetic people and the prophetic grace that are outside that office, they do not function in the office, but they function in the gift of prophecy. But they see the church through a different lens than a pastor does. They see heavens, and they see and they hear it. Some of those who are prophetic can pick up what's going on in people. Maybe not details, not the issue, but just realize that, ooh, that person's hurting. And feel the pain sometimes. Most intercessors are prophetic. That doesn't mean they don't have other graces, but most intercessors, those who are really, they are prophetic because they pick up. They not only see what's going on in heaven and hear what's going on in heaven, but they feel it. It's like, oh. And we must be careful that prophetic people do not become too intense and view everything as black and white. And they must guard, here's a biggie, prophetic people must guard against taking ownership of what God shows them, what they see and hear. And of the impressions they receive. Because see, it can become like a little baby to you. It's like, this is my baby. This is what I heard and saw. This is it. Now I make an appointment with the pastor to go in and share with him what I heard and saw. Here it is. You take good care of my baby. And then I get upset because the pastor doesn't love it like I do. Of course he doesn't. He's got 7 more like it from 7 other prophetic people. And he wasn't up at 2 in the morning nursing it like you were. It doesn't mean he doesn't care, and it doesn't mean he don't hear, but it was your baby. Now, if it is time to pass it on, then let it go. Some of you understand what I just said. And there needs to be an ability to let it go because, see, there is an intensity with what prophetic people receive, either seeing or hearing. And prophetic isn't my strongest gift, but I do carry a bit of a prophetic edge, so I understand that a little bit. Marcy sees things in the spirit. Like, oh, I think I told you that here one time, or maybe I was somewhere else. I could never remember. But anyway, she sees things. I don't. So I'm thankful that she does. Any questions about the prophetic? Prophetic people, prophetic grace. Well, thank you, honey. For the sake of the tape, the question is, and on our notes here, we have that they're gifted to clearly communicate. I believe that prophetic people should be able to operate in the gift of prophecy, which is the release of what they're seeing and hearing. Now, having said that, we grow in our ability to communicate what we're seeing and hearing. I'm working with some younger prophetic people right now who see amazingly well and hear amazingly well, but they have not yet developed the ability to then package it in a nice, clean, concise word and deliver it. And that comes, I think, with growing. Now, I will say this. I believe some prophetic people are far more called to the intercession side of things than the prophecy side of things. But what we need to understand is that it does not matter whether it's intercession or release of a prophecy. It's both prophetic. In the case of intercession, I receive a download from God, and then I talk to God on behalf of the people about what I received. That's intercession. It's prophetic when I receive a download from God and I talk to the people on behalf of God. It just depends on who the audience is. In one case, in intercession, God is the audience on behalf of people. In the whole thing of prophecy, people are the audience on behalf of God. But both are prophetic because it's not me going to prayer for you on my whim, but the Spirit gives me utterance of what I should pray. Now, the reality is that some of you have probably heard me say this before. The Bible only mentions two intercessors, and you're not one of them. The Holy Spirit and Jesus. Jesus ever makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I believe when you and I step into prophetic intercession, we are representing God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in answering the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I am from earth as an earthling in this sphere of authority that I have on earth, making requests to God either in intercession or in prophetic proclamation so that earth will line up with heaven. Does that make sense? Does that help? Many people are called to primarily intercession, but it's prophetic. It takes a gift, Marcy and I have a team of intercessors who pray for us, and every once in a while they'll send us a little note, and it's like, wow. They are very perceptive in what's going on in our life or what's been even, you know, things we've discussed or things ministry-wise that we're looking toward. Why? Because they begin to pray the things that God is wanting to bring about. So they get their download on how to pray from God. Yes?
How do you know when... I understand the intercession part, but how do you know if God's seeing will tell that person?
Here's a very good question. And the question is, how do you know when you receive a prophetic impression, how do you know whether it's for prayer or prophecy? Is it for me to talk to God about it and pray about it? Or is it for me to share with that person or a person and to bring it? My best answer for that is you grow in your understanding of what God wants you to do with it. And that's one reason we have a school of the Spirit here like this and give opportunity for prophecy, because this is a safe place to miss it. This is a safe place to fail. Prophecy often has with it, in fact, I'll say it another way, prophecy always has with it timing, the right time. Even in the coming to pass of a word, but even the delivering of a word, waiting till the right time. And I want to suggest to those of you who are intercessors, so many of you will nurse a word for, you may nurse it for a long time. You may feed it at 2 a.m. It wakes you up. I mean, and I know that's not always, at least I hope not. However, I will say this, if that is the case, there's a sweetness to it with which you appreciate, because it is a grace that's on your life. But then it's knowing the time to deliver it and when to release it. And I think the best answer for that is you grow. You just grow in your understanding. You grow even, I want to suggest that we need to learn how to steward the gifts that God gives us in how our soul and body responds. See, no, I'm not going to go there. I was going to tell you what happens in my body when I'm supposed to prophesy, but then, see, here's the danger. We make a formula out of it, and this is how you do it. No, it isn't how you do it. It's how I do it. It's just how the experience I had with God the first time prophecy ever welled up inside of me. I was a couple weeks old as a believer, and I'm in a small group, and all of a sudden, I don't even understand what I'm about to do, but I know I got to do it. Okay, does that help? Okay, on the back side of your sheet. Evangelistic people carry a passion to see others who don't know Christ come to know His love and escape the penalties of hell through salvation. They are gifted at relating to lost people and sharing the gospel in relevant ways. And to me, one of the most obvious gifts on a person's life is evangelism. And if you really think about it, you probably know people who they've either got it or they don't. And if they've got it, they can just talk to people. They can connect with somebody on the street and just see, if I talk to somebody on the street, they know that that's the last place I want to be. And they know that, and so they don't want to be there either. But an evangelist has a grace. And remember, we're talking about a grace which is a representation of the gift of Christ. They have an ability to enter into dialogue with someone and connect with them, and people actually like them. And they're trying to sell them something they don't even know they need yet. But they just, and they like people. Which is another amazing thing to me. They like people. And they like to visit, they like to talk. But they really connect. And they can really connect, and there's a boldness with the gift and the grace of evangelists that will confront a bit and will challenge. And they're wired that way. And those of us who aren't that way need to know it's okay. Now, that doesn't mean we can't care about people. That doesn't mean we don't want to see souls saved. But man, if you're not wired that way, it's really hard to get wired that way because you have a different grace. And I think for years, the tendency has been to try to fulfill all five. And I personally don't believe you really can. Not in a good, full, fruitful way. If I spend all my energy trying to be evangelistic, I won't be very apostolic. And I know what the Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all men that by all means might win some. But I don't think he meant, in fact, he says it in other places, he doesn't get outside of his sphere. He just meant he will meet them on their turf however he can. Pitfalls for evangelistic people can become critical of those who don't share their passion for winning the lost. They must be careful not to view the church as heartless toward the world and out of touch with what God really cares about. Does God care about souls? Yes, He does. But He cares about discipling people too. And many times, not always, but many times. See, that's why an evangelist really needs to be connected to a church. So once he catches fish, there's someone there to clean them. Really? Because many times evangelists, they want to win souls, but you mean I gotta? Once I've closed the deal, I gotta really? I gotta pastor them? No, you don't. Because there's other expressions of the body of Christ that can help with that aspect of it. Any question about evangelistic people? I'm going to grab a water. You'll notice with all these gifts, I mentioned kind of the passion behind what drives each of these graces and then the gift that accompanies it. How does it manifest? In all of them, I kind of wrote them that way. And again, it is not a formula and it is not ironclad absolute. But in evangelistic people, you will see these characteristics. Pastoral people have a special love for people and carry the shepherd's passion to see them well cared for. They are gifted at relating to the sheep and feeding them what they need, often in times of one-on-one counseling. Can I be really honest with you? Here's one of the primary differences between Pastor Dave, who I released this church to, and me. He loves to sit in an office with a person one-on-one and talk to them about what they're trying to work through. And that kills me. I'm just being honest. It's like, oh my God, don't do this to me. But it's true. And he loves it. He grooves on it. He's good at it. He's gifted at it. Now, he's gifted at preaching. He's gifted at lots of things. And by the way, he's very prophetic. He's very apostolic. But his primary, the way he's wired and the way he views things and the way that he's wired in, on the inside, he is pastor through and through. And he knows it. And I'm so thankful for that gift. Now, pastoral people must guard against becoming too wound-focused when in their dealing with people, and they must not allow the bleeding of the sheep to hinder their ability to follow the voice of the chief shepherd. Because the reality is that even pastors, even though all fivefold serve people, our master is not the people, it's God. And there is a chief shepherd that every pastor needs to hear his voice. Any question about pastoral people? Okay, the teaching grace. Teaching people are students of the Bible and delight to search out the interconnected truths of the Scripture. They have a gift to clearly communicate these truths to others in a concise manner that builds a faith in God. Teachers have the ability to take the Word of God and to really cause it. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, causing us to have a confidence in the Word and to know that we know what God says. They have a very persuasive gift. A potential pitfalls for teachers, they must be careful to keep a balance between the Word and the Spirit and must guard against their knowledge of the Scripture becoming a formula or a rule book that puts limitations on God or on His people. And that's always something that does need to be guarded against. And we all need to guard against that, but teachers in particular, because this is so precious, and it is, to teachers. I think, I don't know where I've shared stuff and where I haven't, but one time the Lord gave me a vision of an author in a bookstore at a book signing, and his book was laying on the table, and the author was off in the corner weeping. And the book that was on the table was the Bible, and people were enthralled and enamored with the book. They were all around the table, and in the vision, and like I said, I don't get visions like Marcy does, but I do get impressions in my spirit. I don't see the picture as much as I get the impression of what's going on. In the impression, I said to the Lord, "Why is he weeping?" He said, "Because they are more enamored with his book than they are with him." And I understood that the faceless person weeping in the corner was the Holy Spirit, and the book was the Scriptures. And I thank God for the Scriptures, but we need to know the author as well. We need to have a personal relationship with him. We need to give him room to still be moving and living and doing what Jesus said he would do. Taking the things that belong to Christ and making them known in us and to us. And so there needs to be the balance between the two. And many times, and this is why, and in saying this, I want it understood, I am not against Bible schools. I'm not against Bible training. I'm not against seminaries. But many times, if they have only the gift of the teacher functioning in them, there is a tendency to teach only that which you've experienced and to leave anything that is outside of your personal experience on a shelf somewhere. That's why I say in many ways over the past years, many years, and it's changing, but for many years, the church was being built upon the foundations of pastors and teachers. And so there was the dimension of the signs and wonders, the miraculous being left out. Why? Because you can't explain it. It's a sign that leaves you wondering, and it's like, I don't know. See, there is Psalms 115, verse 3. The Lord is God, and he does what he pleases. And sometimes God does some very strange things. Jesus did some very strange things. And, you know, like making mud out of spit and rubbing in a blind man's eyes. Where's that in the Scripture? Well, it wasn't till he put it there. And again, I'm not saying in our day we're writing or rewriting Scripture, but we must not put God in a box, and we must not put the people of God in a box. Do we need teachers? Yes, we desperately need teachers. But I believe there is a teacher gifting that is very heavy in impartation as well as in the teaching to the head. There's an impartation to the heart. One of the greatest teachers that ever lived was Jesus. But there again, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived was Jesus. The greatest prophet that ever lived was Jesus. The greatest apostle. See, he is the culmination of all five of these graces, if we could say it that way. There is an old, and some of you have probably seen this, but for those of you who don't, there's an old example of the apostle, prophet, pastor, and teacher. The apostle is like the thumb. It can work and does work with the other four. The prophet is the one that hears the voice of God and says, "You are the one. Go." Evangelist, or apostle, prophet, evangelist, of the three is the one that goes out the furthest. It's the longest. It reaches evangelists. Really should be in a church to help evangelize, but they also, now I'm talking about the office now, they need to be out there. They need to be where the harvest is. They'll go nuts in here. They'll be so upset about the cushy chairs that keep us here. The pastor is the ring finger, the love, all about love. Pastors are all about love. You know why Pastor Dave will sit in an office and talk to people about their problems. He loves them. He's got this, he's wired to love people in the shepherd's heart. It's like, does that mean I didn't love him? Maybe. Not like he does. But I do love people. But my grace to serve them is way different than sitting in a tiny room talking. And the gift of teacher, like none other, can get in places that none of the others can and be heard. So, we have a Sunday morning service going on. Little Johnny Doe, that's the son of John Doe and Jane, yes. He's running along here and he knocks these flowers down on the floor. The apostle says we've got to come up with a strategy to make sure that doesn't happen again. The prophet says, I knew that was going to happen. I mean, you can see the way that kid's running around all the time like that. The pastor wants to make an appointment with John and Jane to make sure that Johnny's feelings weren't hurt and to make sure that John and Jane are okay with this horrible incident that happened. Who else we got? The teacher wants to organize a class on parenting. Let's look at see what the scripture says. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. He will behave himself in the church. Is there not orders of conduct in the church, in the Word of God? Not only that, but we'll talk to the Sunday school, and we'll have the Sunday school teachers teach a class to Johnny. Don't run in church. And the evangelist cannot believe that you're worried about flowers while people are going to hell. What is the big deal? Get rid of the flowers so we can get more chairs and get the harvest in here. Now, I know that's humorous. But there is some differences in just how we see everything. Okay. Now I want to talk a little bit about the fivefold offices. The fivefold offices will carry some of these same attributes. But it's important to mention, it's here in your notes, that not everyone who is prophetic functions in the office of a prophet. Not everyone who's pastoral functions in the office of a pastor. Not everyone who's evangelistic is in the office of an evangelist, and so on. It's important that we understand that. So how does one become an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher? Through much pain and suffering. I say that with a bit of seriousness. But let's read it. It's here in your notes. And he himself gave some to be, and I didn't put it in there, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, with a very specific purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, one of the purposes of the evangelist is to equip people to win souls. Now, that's the office. Now, he or she will be an awesome soul winner, but they also have a calling and a gifting and a passion to equip others to do what they do. And not every evangelistic person is wired that way. But those who God has chosen to put into the office of an evangelist will equip people to evangelize. Prophets will equip people to hear the voice of God. the ones that are in the office of a prophet. Teachers will teach people how to teach the Word of God, how to dissect the Word of God and bring it forth. Pastors I've seen it take place in this body in the last 4 years, almost 5 years, that Pastor Dave has been in this church. It is way more of a pastoral church than it was when I was pastoring it. Why? Because he has spread it through the body. In fact, one of the intercessors before, and she didn't know that we were talking behind closed doors as leaders about, at some point, passing the baton to Pastor Dave. And one of our intercessors says, I had a vision, and there was just love. What does love look like anyway? There was just this river of love just coming down the aisle and just throughout this sanctuary. And I said, oh, really? Where was it coming from? And she said, remember now, I'm the pastor at this time. She says, it was coming from Pastor Dave's office. I said, yes! See, that was a confirmation to what we were talking about behind closed doors. And it was just another confirming voice from the body, an intercessor, a prophetic intercessor who didn't know anything about what was being talked about, but had the boldness to say, I saw love flowing through this place, and it was coming from Pastor Dave. Now, that didn't threaten me at all. See, one of the attributes, I believe, of those who are apostolic is they want to build something, but don't make me maintain it. So it's easy to step away from it. It's like, that's okay, good. Go love away, brother. But see, there's a different wiring. But those who are teachers, you know. So, and one of the reasons that I think it is helpful to define how we're wired and what our grace is, because then we can attach ourselves. And see, one of our goals with Higher Call is to have all fivefold do teaching here. I can't do all the teaching. Dave can't do all the teaching. That's why we had Dan here, who is a real gifted teacher, but he's a teacher who can impart. You listened. Some of you asked Dan questions. Without fail, when he answered you, there was a scripture involved. Did you notice that? It was like, you know, he knows the word. He lives the word. He loves the word. And you do and I do, but he has a gift and an ability. Now, that by saying he's a teacher, that's not all he is. He's very apostolic. But he has a real gift, and we ask him to step into just to help us. We want to have an evangelist in. We want to have, all fivefolds equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, equipping for that which we function in. I mean, if you are a brain surgeon, do you want to be equipped by a carpenter? And so it is with the fivefold. Yeah, Jesus was a carpenter. Don't think that fact escapes me. So was I. But it is for a very specific purpose, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the placement within the body of Christ is by God's choosing and is confirmed, by the way, by the body of believers. See, I don't care who says they're an apostle. If there is not a body somewhere who sees that calling and gifting, they're not. Not there. Now, they might be other places, but the reality is the confirming voice for the calling on any of our lives is the body around us. Dave, the confirming voice for the pastoral call on Dave is those around us who say, brother, you just ooze shepherd heart. These offices are assigned the task of equipping and edifying others. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why I get so pumped when I see what took place here last Sunday night, when you all, and some who were here then and aren't here tonight, ministered to these two missionaries we were sending out, Pastor Dave and Dan. Why? The body was, every joint was doing its part. It wasn't about a Lone Ranger leader up front. It was about the body, ministering to the body, edifying the body. Who prayed them out of here? Who sent them? You did. Who prophesied over them? You did. Who interceded for them? Who's interceding for them while they're gone? You are. And that so excites me. I live to see the body released, ministering to one another. One of my intercessors just sends me dreams and visions that she has, and Marcy and I. And she said, I had a dream of you, and you were praying, or you were ministering, but then at the end, instead of releasing others to pray for people, you laid hands on them and prayed for them. And God really did some stuff. And I wrestle with that. We had revival meetings for years in 95, 97, 98, 5 months of meetings in 98. Almost every night we had meetings. People coming and getting touched with an evangelist. He wasn't an evangelist, actually. He was an apostle. We called him an evangelist because that was a safer title. But the reality is he moved in the office, as far as I'm concerned, of an apostle. And we did see, but out of that I came away saying, oh yeah, but I want to see the body laying hands on the body like you did last Sunday night, and just blew him away. It's like, yes! That's what we're after. Because if it's one, it's one. But if it's a bunch of us, devil, look out. The body ministering to the body in love. And so I'm torn anytime I have an altar call. Yeah, we could go along and minister, and awesome things will happen in some cases they won't. But I'd much, and we do that from time to time, and we do that a lot more when we're away. But the reality is to see the body minister to the body. It's like, yes. That's this last portion. That's the whole purpose. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Love to see it. That's when the body builds itself up in love, and it's like, yeah. By the way, there's a portion of Scripture in here that sometimes gives us trouble. The very top of that first paragraph in quotations, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You might be sitting here tonight and thinking, there's no way in hell. Excuse my French, but you were thinking it. There is no way the body is ever going to come to unity. There's no way we're ever going to agree on everything. You were right in the second statement, but you're wrong in the first one. You're right. We are never going to agree on everything, but that's not what unity is. What unity is when you and I do not agree, but it does not get in the way from you are my sister and I am your brother. Now let's get something done. And my theology is not that important to me. What do you believe? Oh, I agree with you. Now let's go get something done. See, one of the reasons that we have a measure of unity in this community is because a number of us pastors just came together and said, you know what? There are so many things we don't agree on, but in the final analysis, it really doesn't matter. We agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is no other foundation than him that has been laid. Let every man take heed how he builds on it. But come on now, let's pray for our city. Let's ask God to visit our city. And let people build on the foundation the way they build on it. Paul, in that whole portion of scripture in Corinthians there, says, I don't judge another man. I don't even judge myself. And we can come, the unity will come when we come to the place to where, you know, my theology just, it's important to me, but it doesn't have to be important to you for you and I to walk together. I don't have to have you believe like I do. I'm still sorting out what I believe. Theology is like socks. Sometimes they get a hole in them and they just need to be changed. Now, if there's somebody here with a teacher grace on your life, that might make you a little nervous. It's like, what do you mean, brother? Are you messing with the scripture? No, but I might be messing with your interpretation of it. So I believe there's a greater unity, potential for unity than we realize, but it comes as there is no real possessing of theology. I've got it. None of us got it. None of these fivefold gifts got it. The apostle needs the pastor. The prophet needs the evangelist. The teacher needs the pastor. We need one another. By the way, I have a personal opinion. I believe that most churches also carry one of these graces more than any other. I believe that there are churches that are primarily evangelistic. And I could even name one in this city that is so obvious that a blind prophet could see it. I believe there are teaching churches that are primary. I believe there's prophetic churches. I believe there's pastoral churches. They exist, and their whole reason for existing is taking care of people. And they're like hospitals, and they just want to minister to people. There's apostolic churches and there's prophetic churches, I believe. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have the nuances of the other four graces in their body and in the life of the church. But, I mean, that's their primary, and I think it's God's design, to be honest. I thank God for the stand over the years that the Catholic Church has taken for righteousness in so many areas. I thank God for the stand that the Lutheran Church over the years has taken to hold fast to the peace that they bring to the table, grace. And we need to see that churches carry a unique calling in a city just like people do. And I believe that they carry one or more of these fivefold graces that tend to be their predominant reason they exist. And it's often in the way the leaders, who the leader is, but not always, because there's something built into the foundation of every church when it's planted. Recently, I had the opportunity to speak at the Marketplace Roundtable. And the word the Lord gave me to just share, to encourage the businessmen and women who are purposing to be kingdom businesses. My challenge to them was to dig the ancient wells, and whatever church they went to redig and research and look at what the and not to regain the theology that birthed them, but to regain the power. See, every church, I believe, at every stream was birthed at a time of tremendous revival and a power that launched them. Just a demonstration of an encounter with God. And I believe every church needs to go back to its ancient wells, redig those wells, and really discover not the theology, but the power that launched a whole denomination in some cases that has been on the earth for years. What was God wanting to release in that? With the Lutheran Church, we know what it was: the grace of God, the priesthood of all believers. Any questions? One of the things that we want to do in 2013 is begin to, and still sorting out what this is going to look like, but I'm going into it by faith because I know it's part of what the Lord wants to do, but to begin to develop teams. Begin to develop prophetic teams. Begin to develop apostolic teams. Begin to develop teaching teams. Begin to develop evangelistic teams. Begin to develop, which one did I miss? Prophetic teams. Have all five teams. And for each of us to identify, you know, where's my heart really at? If I had to choose one of those teams to be a part of and to grow in, and it's not that that's, see, I believe, by the way, these graces, we grow in them, and we can, you know, carry more than one, and sometimes we're in a season where we're growing from evangelistic to prophetic. But I believe if you're evangelistic and that is your primary grace, the prophetic will serve to read people's mail, to win them to the Lord. One of the things that we want to release here in the school is prophetic evangelism. Evangelism that comes by the power of the declaration of the Word of God through prophetic impressions. So this is kind of a foretaste of some of that, and we just want to... And again, my biggest concern about doing that is saying you're a teacher and that's all you are. No, you're way more than that. That might be a function and a gift that you traffic in, but you're way more than that. See, I'm way more than apostle. I'm your brother. You cannot receive me as apostle, but you have to receive me as a brother. Saw a pillow once that said... wanted to get it for one of my kids. It said, "I smile because I'm your dad, and I laugh because there's nothing you can do about it." I'm smiling because I'm your brother, and I'm laughing because there's nothing you can do about it. And that, by the way, is the highest position that I carry. I'm your brother. That's higher than anything else. And you, and the same for you. You are my sister, or you are my brother. And that is the most precious function and position we have in the body. Any questions? We're going to just break up into groups. Has this been helpful? Good. Okay, I think we'll just break into two groups, and I don't even know who. Will you two stand up? Who else was in a group with them? Anybody? I don't think anybody. Yeah. No. How about if you guys join them along with you and you? And you can meet either back there, one of the corners or the other. And before you break up into groups, what we want to do is I just want you to dialogue a little about this. One of the purpose of the groups is just to wrestle with a little bit, in your own words, with what was shared and is, can you see what your bent might be, what your grace might be? Now, if you can't, again, this is my biggest concern about doing it. It's like, I don't think I'm saved. Of course you're saved. And you have a grace and you have a gift. And if you haven't clearly defined it yet, it's okay. But it's real. Yes?
Is it more common to see, first of all, definitely when you're not?
Yes. Okay. That is very good. For the sake of the tape, if it's still on, question was, sometimes can you kind of determine what you might be because you know for sure what you're not? That's very good. Yes. And sometimes, to be very honest, and I'll speak for myself, I went through seasons and times where I tried to focus and work on what I was not so I could be a well-rounded person. But I realized, no. If I'm not evangelistic, I'm sorry, I'm not going to apologize for it. I will surround myself with evangelists, and I'll thank God for them, and I will honor them, but I will not try to be like them. Yeah, and I just had someone share a testimony at a meeting I was in this afternoon. I led him to the Lord in jail, so I can do that. But that's not my passion, and I'm not real gifted at it. Like I said, he was in jail and he was kind of a captive audience. And he was hurting. And he didn't need an evangelist. He needed a father. By the way, there is a saying among some that apostles are fathers. I think pastors are fathers. I think evangelists can be fathers. I think teachers can be fathers. I think, although there is a fatherly aspect because of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, I don't think that's a measuring thing, just to be fatherly. There's a lot of fatherly people who are not apostles. And as we grow in years, we should all become fatherly and motherly as it relates to the next generation. Okay. So just kind of wrestle with what do you think your thing might be and just have some dialogue about it. And if you're here tonight and you didn't agree with anything I said, you feel free to process it with the group.